Well, folks, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge.
Now, let's go to today's message, and may God bless you as you listen. Be blessed.
Well, I'm glad you've joined us today here in Challenge, our radio congregation. I said to my wife the other day, I said, I wonder how much of the nation's population is just fed up with fear. Absolutely fed up with fear. You know, it matters not where the report comes from. All the reports contradict each other, do they not? All the reports seem to contradict each other, and you really don't know what to believe or who to believe, but I know this. I know I can believe the Word of God. I can trust the Word of God. I can believe my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that. And with that in mind, I want to ask you to join myself and as many others as will this coming Sunday evening in our contra prayer for the month of September. I know that not all of you are going to join us in prayer. I know that. But there's perhaps a handful of you who will. From coast to coast and into Canada, we go with our concerts of prayer. If you will join us, here's how you get involved. Go to our website, challengeministries.com, and click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 7:10 this Sunday evening, September the 4th, I'll start playing music softly while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer. As usual, I give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. And in 50 minutes, we cover 5 issues facing our nation, the nation of the world today. And then we take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, your problems, whatever they may be. That's this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Again, go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. And join myself and as many as will pray intercessorily for this nation and the kingdom of God. Join us in this time of prayer together. Now let's go to this message entitled, Of Trumpets and Dust. Be blessed as you listen. I've entitled this, if you had to make a choice between being called a dirt bag or a dust bag, which would you choose? I mean, if somebody's going to refer to you as a dirt bag or bag of dirt or dust bag or bag of dust, which would you prefer? You are dust. Now, you're a magnificent piece of dust because you're made in the image of God. But go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to pick up again at verse 46 in just a moment. Now, I've got some introductory comments to make here. What I do a lot of times in preaching, what I'll do, if I don't have seed notes that I want to do something, I'll just bold the scriptures I want to really develop. Like that, I'll just bold them so when I get to that scripture, I say to myself, okay, now here's what you want to do there. So, as we come through this morning, I said preaching is a strange business. You wouldn't believe the questions I get over the years over from radio listeners. Now, if you want to find out how much biblical illiteracy there is, go home today and Google one or two Bible questions. Just Google them. Say something like, why was Paul an apostle? I mean, an obvious thing. And then read all the questions on that page. Unbelievable. I had a call this past week from a lady 65 years old who has been in church for years, really doesn't understand salvation. Every time I go to the pulpit, I pick up the microphone. I've got a little thing in my studio that says, this microphone is my pulpit. I know I'm talking to any number of people who do not have the foggiest idea what Christianity is really all about. And I will tell anybody and everybody, if you stagger at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you stagger at Genesis 1:1, you'll never make it to John 3:16. If you stagger at Genesis 1:1, you will never make it to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you don't make it to John 3:16, you'll never make it to John 3:7. You must be born again. And that's what we're dealing with. That's what you are dealing with in the workplace. That's what some of you are dealing with your family members, neighbors, relatives, whatever they may be. So as we come through this, let me tell you something that's strange about. See, I can stand here like two or three Sundays ago, and I made the comment about John, Paul was talking about baptizing for the dead. He said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, why are you baptizing for the dead? Well, I made the comment, I said, Paul is basically saying to you, you didn't fill the forms out right. But you know and I know what it takes to get saved, okay? And so really, instead of going to all of the ins and outs of receiving Christ as your Savior, I just said, he's saying to them, basically, you didn't fill the forms out right. But you see, if I put that on the radio, then you got people going down wanting the forms to get saved. I'm serious. And see, we have to edit, so I had to. What I do is this. Radio is weird. Most of my messages run 43 to 48 minutes. That's the normative, 43 to 48 minutes. That gives me anywhere from 8 to 9 minutes at the backside to say to the radio congregation, in the message you heard me say thus. What I was trying to say to our people was thus. In other words, I can explain my comment. Let me ask you this. Last week I was talking, I just running around, I've got my message, I know what the points I want to get across. When Adam was born, there's three words to describe Adam's formation. God created, God made, God formed. Would you say God gave birth to Adam? Who gave him life? Who gave Jesus life? That holy thing which shall be conceived? So the point I'm making is this, and then I have to go back at the end of the message. If I throw it out to you, because I know you understand that I understand, then I've got to go back and clarify that. So when you have to understand that when you're trying to witness to somebody, 9 times out of 10, you may jump way ahead of them. They don't have the foggiest idea where you're coming from. You've got to take the time to slow down and meticulously. See, you are a word people. You know the word. I can throw things at you, but I can't do that out there. And you have to bear that in mind where you're concerned as well. Now, as to creation, I mentioned last week about carbon-14 dating. Now, some websites will tell you 1946, what's his name here? The carbon-14 dating, American physicist Willard F. Libby, about 1946. Now, here's the way they explain carbon-14 dating. And I'm doing all this for a reason. It has proved to be a versatile, it has proved to be a versatile technique of dating. A versatile technique of dating. Dating fossils and archaeological specimens from 500 to 50,000 years old. Now, it's versatile. What does that mean? It means that it's non-constant. You can move it around however you want to move it around. I told you last Sunday that I prefer Dr. Henry Morris. Now, you can go online, check his credentials yourself. Dr. Henry Morris, who founded the Institution of Creation Research, and here's the fallacy, according to him and other creationists, here's the fallacy in carbon-14 dating. See, if I'm always on the shows that Sharon and I watch, they're telling me that this is this many years old, and that's that many years old, and I say, you're out of your mind. It's like watching NCIS. They got no jurisdiction. They have no jurisdiction. See, I don't watch NCIS with my wife. Because I sit there and criticize the thing the whole time. I'm saying, you don't have the jurisdiction. You went about it wrong. You're out, blow it. So I don't watch it. So when she's watching NCIS, I go find something else to do. And that way I don't upset her by saying, Now, here's what creationists ascribe to. They say the problem with carbon-14 dating is that they do not take into consideration the biblical account. Carbon-14 dating basically denies the biblical account of creation. And they deny the account of the flood, because the flood brings weight. Weight and rubbing brings friction, brings heat, which accelerates the aging process. And so the creationists who, and check them for yourself, but that's one reason that I'm a, the creationists will tell us that the earth is probably realistically about 7,000 years old. About 7,000 years. And I hear these guys, and see, the way they seed your mind on television is, could it be possible? Is it possible? Was this true? Did that happen? They try to seed the mind to make you doubt the Word of God. So, as we come through all this morning, your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to take it step by step. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. You were not born, if you will, spiritually alive. You were born spiritually dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. When you came into this earth, you came with all the potential for every frailty known to mankind. Now, hear what I'm saying, and it'll give you more reason to praise God. When you were born, you came into this world subject to every disorder in the world. Any virus, broken bones, torn tendons, torn muscles, name it. Whatever it may be, from cancer to mumps, name it. But you were born subject to, and, well, that's good enough, subject to every ailment known to man. Why? Because that which is not spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. So in your entrance into this world, did you ever wonder why you weren't born blind? See, I look at St. Jude's Hospital. I would to God that I had the anointing to walk through St. Jude's Hospital and just touch baby and child after child. Be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. Why were you not born like that? When you look at the potential for what you could have been born with, what you could have been born as, you look at deformed children. You look at autistic children. You look at all the variables and you say to yourself, it is by the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that I was not born like that. Toby said, I can walk. Being able to walk is a blessing. You've got some who come out of the womb who can't walk.
You have to understand that you came in this world with the potential for every expression of deformity, sickness, disease, virus, whatever it may be. I mentioned last week, because we're going to get into it again this morning. You know, you bag of dirt, bag of dust bag, dirt bag, whatever you may want to call it. But I told you last week, I said it doesn't matter whether you're buried in a box and put 6 feet in the ground or cremated. I said to you, now listen to me, I can save you a bunch of money. You cannot destroy matter. You cannot destroy matter. Matter is going to exist. Whatever happens to it is going to exist. The smallest particle known to man is in matter. And so you can't destroy the particles, because the particles, you destroy the subject, but the particles, the matter is still there. We talked about those Christians that were burned at the stake and burned to ashes. We talked about those Christians that were put into the amphitheater and eat by wild animals. So they become a part of that wild animal, but they are still a part, because you can't destroy the particles, you can't destroy the matter. So I told you last week, for example, we talked about speed. Do you know how long it takes the eye to blink? They tell us it takes a half a second. Now, it breaks down to 416 millimeters, but they tell us about a half a second it takes the eye to blink. Why is that important? You'll find out in a few moments. Now, here's the beautiful part. Once you're born again, you're born the first time in the natural, you have to be born again if you're going to go to glory. Amen. If you're going to spend eternity in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, if you're going to spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, you got to be born again. But as one who has been born again, when you leave this world, remember what I said about the way you come into the world? All right. But when you leave this world, you leave all that behind. Amen. You leave all that behind. You leave every ailment and infirmity known to man behind. And so you've got people right now wishing they could die. I've talked to them. Wishing they could just go ahead and die and get away from the pain, the suffering, the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual pain at times. I've talked to them. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, I'm going to be reading to you. Yesterday, as I was working on this some more, I laid three translations down in front of me. I just wanted to look at the nuances between the three translations. And this morning, I'm going to alternate between the King James Version and the new literal translation, NLT, New Living Translation. So bear with me now. I'm going to read you the verse, firstly in the KJV. The first man is of earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that's Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man. Formed, there's that word formed. Created, formed, made. Formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As a living soul, there will never be a time in all of time, as I've told you so many times, there will never be a time in all of time in eternity when you don't exist. Now, this is essential, folks. You have to understand that every living soul who has ever lived is going to exist somewhere throughout all of eternity. And you're around them every day. You're around souls every day. If they went out into eternity tomorrow,
would go out into eternity without Christ. You are a living soul, and as such, you will live throughout all of eternity in one condition or another. Those of us who have been born again, yes, we'll be in glory. We'll be a part of that new heavens, that new earth. In Genesis 3:19, the Word of God says, "In the sweat of your face, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till you return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust you shall return." So what does it matter? You're going to turn to dust one way or the other. Amen. So you can turn to dust in a box in the ground, or you can turn to dust in a crematorium. You're going to turn to dust. Somebody says, I don't like this. Tough. It's biblical. It's scripture. It's reality. This is the truth. And, you know, we hear enough of these "you're okay, I'm okay" sermons. But we need to just look at the bare bones of truth once in a while. And God said, "Out of you were taken from the dust, and the dust you shall return." Now, continuing with verse 47, "The second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven." So the first man is earthy, natural, corruptible. Corruptible. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's not corruptible, none whatsoever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 48. Earthly people, now this is out of the New Living Translation. Earthly people alike are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the earthly man. Earthly people, this is the New Living Translation, are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. So, in this body, we're like the earthly man, but when we are transformed, which we'll get to in a moment, we're going to be like the heavenly man. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul was making this very, very clear. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Listen to that very carefully. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. So we're going to have a body like Christ has. So all that other stuff that we used to put up with is gone. No more messed up ankles, no more cast, no more pulled anything and pain of that. And I'm talking to people in this congregation, you know what I'm talking about. We've all been there, one way or the other. But all of that's behind us, and he's going to give us a body like his own. 1 Corinthians 15:49. "Just as we are now earthly men, we will someday be like the heavenly man." What is the heavenly man like? Do we have any clues? "Just as we're now like earthly men, we will someday be like the heavenly man." Now, look, I'm heading up to something called the water gets a bit deeper here in a moment. Verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I raised the issue last Sunday. I'm going to raise it again because I want you to think about it. How did Enoch get to heaven? In what body? What about Elijah? Now, Enoch went out walking with God. Now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what the Word says? Yes, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That tells me that when Enoch went out walking with God, and the Word of God says he was not, because God took him. Enoch was walking with God day after day after day. He was close. He was intimate. He had fellowship. And one expositor put it this way. It was though they went out walking one day. He was just walking and talking, worshiping, fellowshipping the Lord. You can do that. You can just walk and talk and fellowship and praise and whatever. It was like God said to Enoch, let's go home. Enoch said, okay. No. Now you stop and think about what I'm saying. He's a physical man in a physical body. He's walking with God, just talking to him, fellowshipping with him. And God says, let's go home. It was done. In less time than you could blink your eye, it was done. So he left here and arrived there. But what was he like when he got there? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're going to have a heavenly body like his, Word of God says. Word of God says that we're going to have a heavenly body like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you take Elijah. Elisha saw the fiery chariot. Did you ever ask yourself who was driving the chariot? Who was driving the chariot? Did you ever ask? You see, I can't read these things without asking a lot of questions. Well, you saw Elisha, you saw the fiery chariot. What was pulling the chariot? Was it a chariot? Or was it something that Elisha's interpretive scheme interpreted as a chariot? Was he simply talking about something that picked him up and conveyed him away? And was he trying to help us understand that whatever it wasn't of this earth? It was not an earthly kind of thing. But my point again is, just like Enoch, we know that Enoch and Elijah went on to glory without going through the valley of the shadow of death. We know that. Word of God tells us that. So what kind of body do they have in glory now? How did you deal with it? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now see, you get right there. Look what Paul is saying. Behold, I show you a mystery. We, capital W, shall not all sleep, but we, small w, shall all be changed. Okay, let's mix it up a little bit. Who's we? Who is we? You see, I'm the kind of guy, when you walk up to me and say, you know, they said so and so, and I was, who's they? I want to know who they are, and I want to know what their credentials are to say what they said. And I want to know if what they said has been validated. Can we take it to court? Can we use it? Yes or no? So I look at this, who's he writing? He's writing Christians. He's writing the church. We. Now you've got some, and listen, I appreciate your Bible footnotes, I really do. I got a bunch of Bibles myself. But most of you don't get into a lot of the commentaries and different opinions of different scholars. For example, you got those, because I bumped across one in this study. You got one who says, okay, now, this proves because Paul said that let's go back to it again, just read it together again now. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. You can't go to glory without being changed. You can't go to glory without being changed down here. You got to be born again. You got to become a new creation. You got to become a new creature. But we come to this, and I had a bit of say, well, okay. And here's a problem, folks. Look, I'm not being mean or ugly, and I tell the Lord, I want to be so careful not to seed anybody's mind with anything that it should not be seeded with. I never want you to doubt anything or I don't want to raise issues like that. But when I read scholars saying things like I read scholars saying, and I'm not a scholar, I'm just a biblicist. But, for example, I bumped across one that said, now, this proves that the church is not going to go through the tribulation because he was expecting to be raptured. Because he said right here to the church at Corinth, we shall not all sleep. Watch it again now. Watch it carefully. Watch it very carefully. Read the words. Don't just look at sentences. Read the words. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about the rapture. So I had one, at least one I bumped across and said, okay, this proves that Paul did not expect the church to go through the tribulation because he was expecting we to be raptured. So then I come back behind that and I say, I understand what you're saying, and I understand, I think, why you're saying it, but if that be true, then why did he say to the church at Thessalonica, these things have to happen before the rapture? See, you've got to take scripture upon scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Systematic scripture. You've got to use a system of systematic interpretation. Now, I'll promise you, as many different Bibles in here right now, by as many different people and authors and whatever, there are going to be variances. And now the question is, have you got the wherewithal to sit down and compare scripture with scripture? I've seen footnotes about, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. Because I see another camera angle here. No, you've got to be able to do it line upon line and precept upon precept. So here was one, and I'm doing this for a reason, because people out on the radio are going to hear this. Somebody said that this proves that Paul did not expect, because most of the church does not want to go through the tribulation. Okay? That's agreed. Most of the church doesn't want to go there. And too many times, just like Donald Gray Barnhouse, tremendous, tremendous preacher. But Donald Gray Barnhouse had positionalized, based on his seminary training and the people he was kind of following, and he was later asked, Donald, do you still believe that the church is not going to go through the tribulation? And I've told you this before, and Dr. Barnhouse said, well, I'm not sure anymore. But after all the books I've written, and after the message I've preached, you see, it's hard to go back and say, could I have been wrong? Especially when you're dealing with that many people. It's hard to go back and say, could I have been wrong? If you're wrong, go back and say, I was wrong. Amen. Or if you come into the grips and think that you're wrong, watch this now. Verse 52. Here's the answer to your question, Walter. Here's the answer to your question. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Now we know that the blink of an eye, they tell us, the people who measure these things, tell us that the blink of an eye is about a half a second. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? You've seen it. You've experienced it. The twinkling of an eye is defined as the length of time it takes the eye to change expression. You're standing talking to somebody, looking straight in their eye, and you say something they don't like or they're not sure of, and you see it in the eye. That fast. And your own notice. They're not accepting this. They don't believe this. We've got confrontation here. So he's saying that's how fast it's going to be. Now, but you see, this brings other things into play. We shall not all be sleep. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. We, the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. You're not going to believe about the trumps. Now, here's my question. Who's going to blow the trump? Number one. Number two, who's going to hear it? Number three, is the whole world going to hear the trunk? Or just the dead in Christ? Who's going to hear the trump? Is this a trump sound that's going to permeate all of mankind, humankind in the world, putting them on notice? Or do just the dead and those who are alive are going to be raptured hear it? I don't know. But let's come further with it. Watch it carefully now. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Revelation tells you the same thing. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. All of that old natural man, all that old mortal man is done away with him. And he's raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. So the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. We know that. The corruption has to put off incorruption. The mortality has to put off immortality. So the dead are going to be resurrected first, and then we shall all be changed. Into what? Into that glorious body. Well, when's this going to happen? Well, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus said, and listen, let me get there in a minute. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. I've had so many Biblicists say, well, that was speaking to the sacking of Jerusalem and the ruining of Jerusalem and the tearing away of people and the destruction of people and the destruction of the temple by Rome. I don't remember reading anything about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving light, the stars falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven being shaken. I don't remember that when Rome came in. No, and I realize, and I'll agree with those, I'll let those men who want to do so apply part of it to both occasions. I'll let them do that. But the point is this, when Jesus comes back, next verse, I'm going to show it to you. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then, verse 30, Matthew 24, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I want to just pause here a minute to let you know that I'm not as far off the wagon as you think I am. How do you visualize creation? Now, come on. Think. How do you visualize creation? There was darkness, mass, nothing out there. God said, and 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 it was so. Now, how does that process work? Here's the way I understand it, okay? I'm just going to give it to you the way I understand it, and you can criticize it all you want to. And you don't have to embrace it. But in my limited way of thinking, I say to myself, okay, when I read all of Genesis chapter 1, all of it, and he created everything with its seed within itself, I see it working this way. In his mind, he could see what he wanted, and he spoke it into existence. I don't know where to go with it from there. What a mind! No, stop and think about it. Every plant, every species of life, whether in the water, in the sky, on the land, every species of everything and everything was created with its seed within itself so that it could reproduce, and he didn't have to wait 20 years for the tree to grow up. Amen. He said, I want fig trees. It was done.
I mean, they had figs on them. Apple trees had apples. Bananas had bananas. Coconuts had coconut. When you look at the immensity of creation, when you look at the immensity of his creative power, and what did Paul say a while ago? He was going to raise up by his own power, by the power that he has. Anyone who has the power to create everything he's created, I'll guarantee he has the power to bring us out of the grave. And then shall appear. Well, we'll go on. Verse 30 ties into verse 29, and verse 30 supports 29. They hook together. You can't get away from them. That's the evidence. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There it is again. This is why, here's what I think. I'm not preaching this as a doctrinal position. I'm sharing this with you as a thought process, okay? Here's what I think that trumpet is going to do. I think the dead in Christ are going to hear it. I think those of us who are going to be raptured are going to hear it. And that's the ones I think are going to hear the trumpet. I don't know that the whole world is going to hear the trumpet. But possible. But watch this. 31. And he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect. Now who are the elect? You see, you can't come through this without getting in doctrine after doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And his elect are those I've taught you for how many years that he knew in his omniscience before he ever created anything who would and who would not be willing to accept his gift of salvation. That's the elect. Don't let the word elect scare you. Don't let election scare you. There's a world of difference between predestination and election. World of difference between predestination and election. Watch this. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they, who are they? The angels. They shall gather together who? His elect. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Every single living soul that has ever died in faith in Christ is going to come out of that grave. Amen. And those, I'd like to say those of us who remain, but I don't figure to be here when he comes back. I can go meet him anytime, but I know what the church has got to go through before he comes back. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul teaches the church at Thessalonica this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now hold it. Remember when he ascended? He had the apostles, those disciples up on top of the mountain, and he ascended, going progressively, slowly out of their sight. I've told you this before. And those two angels stand there and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the sky? This same Jesus," they said, "this same Jesus that you see leaving shall so come in like manner as he has left." How did he leave? Progressively ascending up into the heavens. Everything I can read here, how's he going to come back? Progressively coming back. Now, I could really spin your top now by bringing two or three questions into it that you don't need to deal with just yet. But watch this now. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's going to be a shout. Who would hear the shout? Who do you think will hear the shout? You see, to my way of thinking, I'm not teaching this as doctrine. I'm just saying to you, these are possibility thoughts that I process and I'm working with things like this. Who's going to hear the trump and who's going to hear the shout? Is everybody on earth going to hear the trump? Is everybody on earth going to hear the shout? Or is it just only the dead in Christ and those going to be raptured? Are they the ones who hear it? I don't know. But we know there's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be a shout. And then every eye is going to see him. So you're crossing time zones. You see, on Saturday, sometime when I'm praying for the nations of the world, not just America. I'm praying for the nations of the world, that God will stir the hearts of his people in the nations of the world to give themselves repentance, holiness, intercessory prayer. I'm praying that souls will be saved in nations of the world. But from everything I can see here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ shall rise first. And we know every eye is going to see him, the Word of God says. Every eye is going to see him. So this has to be, in my mind, a progressive coming. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible. No, let me go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we, there it is again, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, with who? Those who have been resurrected. They will go first, then we'll join them. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord. He's coming. We go to meet him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 53, I pause a moment there because I started to take you into another area, but you don't need that just yet. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible body that we're in has to put on incorruption. We have to put on a body that cannot be corrupted. Glory be to God. This body, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, you see, I look at something like that, and I'm just sitting, looking, and I made myself a little list here of things. You can, about 10 of them there. And I said, these are things that we're not going to need anymore. Here are things that once we get rid of our corruption, put on incorruption, when we get rid of our mortality, put on immortality, we won't need any urgent care spots. No more urgent care spots. Won't need any hospitals. There won't be any shots. Don't need immunizations of any kind for any reason, whatever. No pharmaceuticals. No funeral homes. No caskets. No sickness. No disease. No death. I got that far and I said, Bob, that's enough. That will give them some idea of what we're not going to be exposed to anymore, because this corruptible will have put on incorruption. This mortality will have put on immortality. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm going to die. Now just turn to somebody and say, I don't know when. Say, I don't know how. Mom will die. You see, all this stuff that we're going to leave behind, that's worth dying for, isn't it? Amen. See, to my way of thinking, leaving all the corruption of this corruptible body and leaving all the mortality and trading it for immortality, that's worth dying for. Amen. Is this sinking in?
Yes, sir.
I hope so. Verse 54. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You have to understand something, child of God. And oh, by the way, let me say this. Now, you just got to admit you're going to die, right? Are we all in agreement there? Can we all agree we're going to die? Okay. You understand whatever you're going to do for Jesus, you've got to do this out of eternity. Once you draw the last breath, the last heartbeat, it's a wrap. It's over. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anything and everything you're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to do it this side of the last heartbeat. Because after the last heartbeat, it's a wrap. The record is set. Your record is set. Everything you could ever do for the kingdom of God is in place. Any witnessing you're going to do, you got to do it this side of eternity. If you're going to be light, you got to be at this side of eternity. If you're going to be salt, you got to be at this side of eternity. Because once you draw your last breath, it is finished. It's over. With that thought in mind, let's come back to this now. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, Jesus Christ conquered death in his resurrection. Now his victory became our victory. Because he conquered death, I'm going to conquer death. I think I told you this before. Somebody asked Augustine one time, they said, Augustine, if you knew that you're going to die this afternoon, what would you do? He thought a minute, he said, well, I'll probably go out back and plant a tree. That's where he'd face death. In other words, I'm going to go out there and plant a tree and leave something living behind when I go, and death, come on, do your best. Can you say that? Can you say that? Because you see, none of us know when it's going to happen. We don't know if we're going to lay in a hospital bed or if we're going to be in a car accident. We don't know. We just know we're going to go. And whatever you're going to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to get it done now, this side of eternity. His victory has become our victory. His victory over sin, sickness, disease, and death becomes our victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, death derived its power from, or I should say the law, death derived its power from sin. Had there been no sin, there'd be no death. And there was nothing in the tree that in and of itself was wrong. How do I know that? Because the Word says that God saw everything he had made and said it was good. That tells me the tree of life, there was nothing about that fruit that intrinsically was bad. The problem was in disobedience. And they're disobeying God and eating that which they're told not to eat. The problem was not in the fruit. The problem was in the disobedience. When you get that down. So death derived its power from sin, but you see, if there were no law to disobey, then you wouldn't have any sin. If there had been no law to disobey, if there had been no word from God to disobey, you wouldn't have had sin. Sin is disobedience to the known will and word of God. That simple. Anything that is contrary to the word of God and the character of Christ is sin. End of conversation. Verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have victory over both sin and death. My last verse, almost. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. You don't compromise. You don't back off. You don't back down. You remain firm. You remain strong. I added this just for myself. I'll share it with you just. Psalm 103:14-16. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. See, we lose sight of the fact that we're dust. He never does. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Do you realize there are people sitting in churches all over America today that won't be here tomorrow? You realize how many people tomorrow will get out of bed and won't go back home tomorrow afternoon? The wind passes over. It's gone.
Father God, I ask you to take the message, burn it into the hearts of these who have heard it, and grant that if there's one individual who does not yet know you, Lord Jesus, who is not ready to face the angel of death, I pray, Father God, you will touch that heart, quicken their heart, and grant that in this hour they will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, I believe, and I want to be born again. Save my soul. And Father God, this I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to get together and do this again, be blessed. Be blessed.